bringing hope to many around the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otteville. And now, today's word.
In marriage, there's something they call the 80-20 principle. That when you marry, you find that your wife has 80%, or your husband has 80% of all that you need. 80% is correct, but 20% is not correct. And you quarrel on the 20%, you fight on the 20%, and you have all these, you don't have this, you can't do that. But you forget all that they can do and they have and they are. And then you see somebody who has a 20%. So you see another woman who has a 20%, you say, yeah, you see, that is what I'm talking about. That's it. But you're forgetting the reason why it's attractive to you is because 80% is already covered. And she's representing 20%. So then you leave the 80% and go for the 20% and realize, oh, I lost 80%. This one only gives me 20%. A nice, nice hairpiece. Nice hairpiece, nothing else. Nice clothes, nice fragrance, nice whatever they give you, but no character, no understanding. They're shouting on you, they're screaming on you. You say, I'll go back to my 80. I'll go back to my 80. So, in this parable, you don't abandon the 99. You don't abandon it, you secure it. That's the first principle. Secure the 99. Secure what you have. Secure your gains. Secure your advantage. Secure what God has blessed you with. Secure the property God has given to you whilst you're going for the one you need. So that's the first principle. Second thing we learn from this parable is that the shepherd leader pursues what completes him or her. What completes him or her. Now, if you look at the parable, it says, having 100 loses one. Having 100, losing one. So he's not just pursuing the one because it's attractive, but because it used to be part of his 100. It was part of what he already had. It was part of his system, which has been lost. So it's something he already had, which has been lost, which he is going to go for. In order to pursue, the first thing you have to think about in pursuing is, does it complete me? Is this something that is really mine? Is this something that God has given to me? Is it mine? Will it make me complete? If it's not yours, why are you pursuing it? He was not pursuing the one belonging to his neighbor. He was not pursuing his neighbor's sheep. He was pursuing his own sheep that has been lost. And sometimes we have to pursue what is ours that is lost. Something you used to have, something that used to be part of you, that is gone. You go for it. You seek for it. Don't just allow it to go and say, well, let it go, I don't care. It will come back by itself. Sometimes the one is a relationship that you have to pursue. A relationship you need to bring back. There are certain people in your life that need to be in your life. They need to be in your life. And when you find that there is a gap between you and them, you must make effort to get them. Because some people in your life stabilize your life. They bring wisdom to your life. They bring guidance to your life. Their advice is sound. You can have a lot of praise singers, but have only one truth teller. And when that one truth teller is out of your life, protect what you have, but go for that one truth teller, because his advice may be worth more than every other person around you. Sometimes the one that you have to go for, it's an attitude. It's a lifestyle that you used to have that you have lost. Maybe you used to pray a lot. Now you don't pray as much as you do because you've made money. Now don't abandon the money. Keep the money. But go for the prayer. That's the one that is lost. You used to have it. Go and add it to the 100, to the 99, and complete your life. Maybe it may be a wife or a husband that you used to have that you've lost, and you know you made a mistake to lose it. You have to pursue it. You have to pursue it. You have to pursue it. So you ask yourself, what is my 99 that I have, and what is the one that I used to have that really made me complete, which I've lost? Is it prayer? Is it time with God? Is it reading your Bible? Is it a relationship? Is it a habit that used to really help you that you've abandoned? Then no matter how much you have, no matter the 99 that is working for you, add that one to it. And that one can make all the difference. Because sometimes the difference maker is not so much, it's just something tiny. One little screw, one little bolt, one little nut can unravel a whole engine. And what shall it profit a man if he buys the whole engine but loses one bolt? Or buy a whole car but have no key? Yeah, you have the 99, but how are you going to start it? So, yes, you have almost everything ready. But this is something that belongs to you that you've lost. Go for it. What's your one? So, look for the thing, pursuing the thing that completes you. It also means pursuing what God has offered you. Pursuing what God has offered. Sometimes it may not be something you already have, but it's something God wants you to have. Whatever God offers us, he offers us in the form of a promise, or he puts a hunger in our heart to do something. And sometimes the sheep you pursue may not be what you used to have, but something you need to have because God wants you to have it to complete your life. Is there something God has been asking you to do as a leader, to have, to build? In the New Testament, there's a story of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Apostle Paul and Barnabas were great friends. Barnabas actually discovered Paul and opened the door for him to access. But Paul's ministry outgrew Barnabas because he, for the grace of God. And after some time, you know, they were going on their mission journey, and they wanted to take John Mark, who was then a young man who was with them. But John Mark, like a young man, didn't have endurance. And when they had problems somewhere, John Mark just abandoned them. But Barnabas is a son of encouragement. Barnabas encourages everybody. If you're down, he'll encourage you. So Barnabas says, Paul, let's take John Mark. Let's take John Mark and go on the mission with him. Paul says, no. Paul is a very, you know, go-get-it guy, kind of guy. So they had a disagreement and they parted. Barnabas went his way. Paul went his way. Then later on, when Paul was older and life had taught him a few lessons, he writes and he says, bring me John Mark because he is profitable to me. Now, when did he notice that Mark was profitable for him? He noticed it later in life. You know, sometimes later in life you realize what you've lost. And he says, bring him back to me. There are some things that must stay in your life. And if God gives you the strength, make sure they don't leave your life, because they are profitable for you as a leader, as a person seeking to grow. Sometimes the person you need in your life may not be somebody who encourages you and is nice, but somebody who really puts you on your toes and sometimes make you feel uncomfortable. But it is that person that challenges the best out of you and brings the best out of you. And the shepherd who pursued persistently and tirelessly. When you listen to the parable Jesus is talking about, the shepherd going for the one sheep, you get the picture that he was going through hills and valleys and thorny areas and all kinds of areas just to get the one sheep. If you're going to pursue that one, you have to do it persistently and tirelessly. Leadership is not just a theory in a book. It's one of the things I've come to learn. I mean, there will be many things you read in a book. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's just one person who makes all the difference in your life. Makes the clock tick. Helps you to get your perspective. Helps you to align your thought. Helps you to gather your thought. Just one person. It may not be a group of people. Just one person. But makes it work for you. Sometimes it's a relationship. Somebody who speaks into your life. Sometimes it's a habit that makes all the difference. You can have everything together and still find nothing is together until that peace is restored into your life. And if you're going to be a great leader, you have to find out that missing piece and put it in your life, because it is critical for the next things that God wants to do in your life. The shepherd leader is a seeker. I'm going to end with Jesus or the Lord as an example of shepherd leadership. God is an example of what a shepherd leader is supposed to be. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 40 is a prophecy of hope. And if you remember it, it starts with comfort to you, my people, comfort to you, my people. It's when God is speaking comfort to Israel and restoration. And he's talking about the future relationship he's going to have with them and how he's going to deal with them as a nation. In verse 10 and 11, he gives us a picture of the relationship he would have with them. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 to 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong arm, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Those two verses are very, very powerful. It creates a very interesting picture of God and his relationship with us as a shepherd leader. And there are two parts of this description. The verse 10 talks about his strength, and I'm going to talk about it. And then the verse 11 talks about his style and how he leads. In the verse 10, he describes God and his strength of leadership, his leadership strength, that the ability he brings on board when he's a leader. And there are four things that I use to describe the strength of God in leadership. He has a strong hand. The Lord shall come with a strong hand. The word hand there represents power. He will come with his strong hand, with his power. In the Bible, normally, when we talk about God delivering people, we say he delivered them by a strong hand. That means by extraordinary power. There is extraordinary power in leadership. A strong hand. His strength. And leadership has strength. Most leaders are very strong people. The higher they go in leadership, the stronger their hand becomes. Their power becomes. Somebody can change your destiny with a signature. With a word. Just tomorrow morning, somebody's signature can take you up or take you down. Somebody's smile can determine how you sleep the next night. It's called the strong hand of the leader. The strong hand, the power. And then the second thing is, the Bible says, his arm shall rule for him. His arm shall rule for him. The arm there represents rulership. Authority over us. Authority over people. So he is powerful. He is a ruler. Those are powerful descriptions. Third, it says his work goes before him. That phrase work speaks of his manifestation or his presence. His presence goes before him. So the leader has power, has rulership, has presence. Now, I don't know about you, but when you stand before great leaders, you lose your thoughts. Has it ever occurred to you? Oh yeah, you said, oh, I'm going to meet him, I'm going to meet her, and I'll tell her my mind, and I'll let him know how he feels. And then you open the door, enters, and you see your boss standing there. Say, well, what can I do for you? His presence, his works. All of a sudden you say, oh sir, you know, I just thought I should come and tell you that you are leading this organization very nicely, and all the workers are very happy with you. And you go back, and the people say, so what did you say? He said, well, I told him what I wanted to say. And what did he say? He said he would think about it. He's got presence. Presence. I'm telling you, especially leaders at a very high level who are conscious of their power. Their presence is very heavy. Very, very heavy. You meet them and your words are fumbling and you are sweating and you are losing the trend of your thoughts. Everything you have rehearsed to say is now jumbled in your mind. You say, what kind of fool am I making of myself? Yeah, you are before presence. That's what leadership is. So God has got presence. He's got his hand, power. He's got his arm, rulership. He's got his presence. Then the fourth thing the Bible talks about is that his reward is with him. That means that he comes representing judgment. He determines who to reward and whom to punish. Judgment. So you stand before him. He's got power. He's a ruler. His presence is there. And you know he can reward or punish you. He can determine what happens to you the next day. I mean, we're not living in the days of absolute monarchs, thank God. But if we're living in those days, in the days of Henry the Eighth, he says, well, you are my wife. You're supposed to give me a son. And then you go and deliver a girl. You're in trouble. You pay with your head. Absolute monarchs. That's when people came up with all the phrase of your majesty and your awesome majesty. And then all the appellations, because you have to sing appellations to that guy. Otherwise, your head. Now, these days, your head will not roll, but your salary may roll. Or your appointment may be taken away, or you'll be transferred from maybe accounting department to some other sales point somewhere at the outskirts for you to go and collect some small money. He said, but I'm more qualified. Well, he decides that he should go and collect some more money. That's called reward. So the Bible paints this picture of God with a strong hand, with a strong arm, with a strong presence, and with a great reward coming. That's his strength. What does he do with it? What does he do with all of that? And the next verse, verse 11, tells us his style, what he does with it. Now, the first thing he says is that he feeds his flock with all that power. Not crush the flock, no. It's for feeding. He's a nourisher. He provides for their needs. He gives to his flock. Wow. I thought his hand of power is to crush the flock. No, he has all that power to feed the flock. He has all that power to feed the flock. The second thing he does, he gathers them in his arm. He's a helper. So his arm of authority is not to suppress, but to help. The third thing the passage says, he carries them in his bosom. He's a protector. He holds them close to his heart. That's quite an interesting figure of leadership. You have so much power. What are you using the power to do? To feed. To protect. To carry. That's why you have all that power. Yes. It's for nourishment. And the last thing that's the most fascinating, not only does he feed his flock and gather them in his arm and carry them in his bosom, but the passage then says he gently leads those who are with child. He gently leads the burdened. Gently leads those who are with the young. In other words, he doesn't hurry them along because he understands not all the flock can move at the same pace. Some are burdened, some are not burdened. The ones who have no children can jump around. The ones who are pregnant, you have to be careful so they don't miscarry. The ones who have young babies, you have to be careful because they are also taking care of young children. And the passage says he gently leads those who are with young. He is considerate. He understands the circumstances of people and he helps them along. So why does he have all the power? So he can do this work to feed the flock, to gather them, to carry them, and to lead them. Why would you have all the power as a leader? Is to feed people, to gather them, to carry them, to gently lead them. Not to brutally smash them. Not to kick them. I know in every business, profit is important. You have to make profit. And we have to look at the bottom line and make sure things are working, and I understand all of that. But all that awesome power of leadership we have is to perform this function, to feed, to gather, to carry, to lead, to feed, to gather, to carry, and to lead. That is what shepherd leadership is all about. And that's the leadership that God himself is showing us. So, whatever awesome power you have, and all of us at our levels have awesome power. When I was in primary school, my class prefect had awesome power. The teachers leaving the class, and he tells the class prefect, write the names of talkatives. He has awesome power. And sometimes he will say, well, remember last week you didn't share your kagari with me, so he puts your name down. Now he has awesome power, but at that very, very young age, he has understood, when I have awesome power, I punish my enemies. When I have awesome power, I equalize those who didn't respect me. But the scripture says, when you have this awesome power, you feed, you gather, you carry, you gently lead. One day God will put you in a place of power, so much power you can crush and destroy people. Remember this, you are not there to crush people. You are there to gently lead those who are with child, to gather, to carry, and to feed. And it's a reminder for each one of us, because let's face it, we are all human. We all have people we have recorded in our heads. Oh, yeah. We're all human. Let's face it. There are people you have recorded. You've recorded them in your mind, in your brain. You're saying, you, one day, God will do me favor. It means I'm going to have awesome power. And when that day comes, you'll be on the talkative list. God trusts us with power when he can trust us to gently lead his flock. Whether as a father, a mother, parents, a doctor, nurse, a boss, accountant, chief clerk, senior prefect, class prefect, house prefect, choir leader, or wherever your power is, remember, God is giving you all that power because he wants you to be a shepherd leader. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otebil, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otebil. Email otebil@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.